Good morning. Greet each of you in Jesus' name. I've enjoyed the service this morning, and I think we've covered enough ground that I think we could stop and have a lot on our plates to think about. And I appreciated Brother Jerry's devotional, and one thing he said in there, something along the line that the more we realize God's His all-knowing, the more we realize that, the more it gives us the proper fear of Him. And I think as we look at those aspects or those attributes of God, each one helps us, His presence, His power, and His knowledge, His all-seeing, helps us to have that proper fear of recognizing who we actually serve. And we're going to look at a very familiar story this morning in Mark 4. It's a short story, and yet I believe it has so much truth for us to learn from. In Mark 4, verses 35 through 41. And it's the passage of them crossing, the disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee and getting caught in the storm. And I wasn't sure what to put for a title this morning. And I'm not sure if it's proper English, but I guess, have you woken Jesus? This passage is recorded in two of the other Gospels, this story, Matthew 8 and also Luke 8, and we might pull a few phrases and thoughts from those as well, but I'd like to read the passage at this time, Mark 4, 35 through 41. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And like I said, it's a pretty familiar story. And in a lot of ways, it's a very simple story. The context of this, Jesus had preached seemingly most of that day, and as we look back, he had been preaching out of the ship to the people on the shore. And when it was evening, he said, "Let's continue on our journey." And we see Jesus went to the back of the ship, and I'm sure he was tired, and he lay down and rested. And it's intriguing to think that Jesus knew what was going to happen. The Sea of Galilee is not that huge of a lake. In fact, I looked it up, and as far as square miles of water, it's actually very close to the same size as Seneca Lake. However, we know that Seneca Lake is long and narrow. The Sea of Galilee is 8 miles wide and 13 miles long. And the Sea of Galilee is known to be a lake where bad storms can pop up out of nowhere. And as we look at who was here, I'm not sure, I don't believe all the 12 were called yet at this point. However, four significant disciples were present: Andrew, Peter, James, and John. And what do we know about those men? They were fishermen. They were familiar with being on the sea. And I'm sure the other disciples, as is natural, when you think about maybe, I'm not sure how much a culture involved crossing the lake on a boat, how much they were familiar with the sea and being on the water. But I'm sure the other disciples and maybe people who weren't as familiar with it thought, we're in good hands. I mean, these guys know what they're doing. Just like we might get some comfort or confidence, maybe if you hate cities and you're going into New York City. Now, if you're like me, that's pretty intimidating, and I feel so much better and relaxed if I know somebody that's very familiar with the city. He's like, hey, I'll show you where to go, and here's what you do, and you know, it's not a big deal. Okay, good, because I don't know what I'm doing. Or maybe going to an airport. That's another one for me. I hate airports. I'm very out of my comfort zone. But you understand what I'm saying is when you have people along that are familiar with that, you can relax and you can just trust them, put your faith in, you know, they've done it before. Jesus said, "Let us pass over to the other side." And none of these men knew what that was going to include. None of them knew what they were going to find themselves in. A life and death situation in just a matter of hours, maybe. Luke says there were other little ships with them. And we read this story, and I had to wonder. The disciples were in the ship with Jesus, and they saw what happened. The other little ships went from this picture of just overwhelming, ready to drown, to all of a sudden. And I'm sure they looked around. What happened? I'm guessing they got the rest. They got the story then. I'm sure the disciples made sure to tell them. Jesus said, "Peace be still." And just like that, everything was calm. You know, I had to think of how many times in life we faced a big problem that suddenly disappeared. I know I've experienced that. Something you're stressed out about, something you're worried about, and it took care of itself. How many times do we not realize or give credit to God? He looked at the situation and said, "You know what? Peace be still." And it's gone. It's okay. The problem is no more. So we look at this picture that the climax where we find them in. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. What happens to a full ship? It's going down. I don't care what body of water you're on. If that happened to you on Seneca Lake, or even in your pond with your boat, Water gets in the boat, you're going down. Were things out of control? When we look at this story, were things out of control? We look at the facts I read, or what it says, and we kind of say, yeah. Were things even close to being out of control? It says, he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Are things out of control if God is in the ship? Even if he's asleep? Well, we see they went to Jesus with their problem, and Jesus had the answer. So many times we come up with what the answer is. They didn't tell him, or we don't have record. Jesus, you have to stop the storm. We're going to sink. They just said, Jesus, we're going to die. Don't you care? He rebuked the wind, and there was a great calm. Problem solved. Just like that. There's four questions in this passage, two from the disciples and two from Jesus. We're going to look at those a little closer. And question one, if you're taking notes, carest thou not? The full question is, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Jesus was sleeping in this storm. Did he not care about them? I don't want to be too hard on them. But it does seem like they believed that even though Jesus was in the ship, they could still sink and drown. I don't know what they thought he would do. Would he just save himself? Was he capable of drowning as well? Maybe they thought he was capable of drowning. Jesus did care. Carest thou not? Jesus did care. His actions showed he cared. He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And that answer, the answer to that question, yes, Jesus does care. He cared for them then, and he still cares for us. And I couldn't help but that question, does Jesus care? And that song, and I'll just read this. My mind went to the little boy that was driven over. And I had to think their minds, or his parents' minds, and a lot of people probably had these words running through their mind this week. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? When the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Thank God we have a Savior that cares. And after he took care of the problem, he asked them the first question. Why are ye so fearful? Question two, why are ye so fearful? And we look at this picture again. Weren't they supposed to be fearful? I can almost see their mouths hanging open. Like, Jesus, really? This boat's about to go down. How are we not supposed to be fearful when we were just a minute ago in a horrible storm with the ship about to go down? And we see fear often comes either when things are out of control or when we worry about the possibility of them getting out of control. In this case, we would agree, I think, that they had a legitimate reason to be fearful looking at the storm. The ship was full of water. It was time to be concerned. Jesus answers his first question with the second one. And it's so tied together. fear, and faith. And I'm going to use the question 3 taken out of Luke 8:25. He said, "Where is your faith?" In our passage here, he says, "How is it that you have no faith?" And it's interesting looking at Matthew 8:26. It says there, he asked them this question before he calmed the storm, before he said those words. He got up and said, "Yeah." And you know, if you picture this with me, I'm huge waves and water everywhere. And he says in the midst of that storm, "Where's your faith?" Had Peter, Andrew, James, and John, had they put their faith in themselves? "We got this ship under control, and we're going to take this thing across," and they take off for the other side, and this is all good. And the rest of the disciples had put their faith in these men as well. And you know what? In this picture, when they started across, Jesus wasn't needed. He wasn't needed in that moment when things were okay. At least in their minds. I think they had things under control, right? And when they found themselves in this situation, it is interesting that they did go to him once the ship was full, once all hope was lost. They did go to him. But had they forgotten? And maybe one commentary brought up, maybe they simply waited as long as possible because they knew he needed his rest for the ministry. He had been up ministering to people all day. The next day was more than likely going to be the same, and they did not want to bother him. You would question how a man could even be asleep in a storm like this. But here he was sleeping. And this is where the story gets relatable, because do we forget that God's with us at all times? Everything that happens, no matter how out of control or how wrong it seems, do we remember that God is all-knowing? He's all-seeing and all-powerful. He is able to intervene, to stop, or to change any situation. Sometimes he knows that we need the reminder to run back to him because maybe we forgot about him and left him asleep. And I challenge you, do you wake the master each day? Do you go to him every day, maybe in the morning, and talk with him? Have you woke the master and talked with him this morning? Did you give him your worries, your cares, your problems? Ask him to carry them and work it out so you don't have to carry them and be burdened. Do you believe he is able? And do you have faith each day that casts out fear? Does your faith cast out fear? And we move down to the fourth question, because as we look at that, it matters. The fourth question is, what manner of man is this? And see, that makes all the difference. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record that question exactly the same. They ask, what manner of man is this? And then it changes. It says something similar in all the Gospels, but that even the wind and the sea obey him. But what manner of man is this? I think at least most of these disciples had been with him long enough that they had seen, we go back a couple chapters, they had seen him do many miracles. Just here in Mark, we're only in the fourth chapter. And in Mark 16 through 20, He has the calling of the first disciples there, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Verses 21 through 34. He was teaching, and down in he cast out the unclean spirit, and in verse 27 they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And we keep going. Yeah, casting out demons, verse 27, 28, was the people's response. They were surprised. And verse 31, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Verse 34, he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils. Verse 39, cast out devils in Galilee. Verse 41, healing a leper. And into chapter 2, he healed the man with palsy. They had seen a lot already. And don't you think if you were following a teacher or a preacher like this, that he didn't just do one thing special. He continued on and on. And every day he was healing, he was teaching. He was a gifted speaker. He spoke the truth with authority. They recognized that this man speaks different than our other, like the normal teachers. Mark 1:22, they were astonished. Why wouldn't you be thinking God has anointed this man? This man is sent for special work. Because that's what Jesus was doing. That's what he was, and that's what he did here on earth. So why couldn't they see, and why couldn't they know that if he's in the boat, more than likely, if God's with him, and I believe they all believe that, if God is with him, he's here doing a special work, how could they think that something was going to happen to him? And we read stories of God using special people, and nobody's promised, I don't think tomorrow, but we read back in the day of or back in the Bible times of King David, when he was promised, "You're going to be the future king," and he was he still had a lot of troubles and a lot of things to deal with there. However, God preserved him, and in spite of all that, and here was a special man of God teaching and doing miracles like this. And it's four chapters later where Peter says, and Jesus asked them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ." In Matthew 16:16, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Maybe they hadn't quite come to that conclusion yet. And maybe at that point, Peter didn't even know what he was saying. The depth or the, what that actually meant to be the Christ, the Son of God. So I think Peter was still on a journey to understand what that actually meant. But they recognized him as a great teacher. Obviously, if he's doing all these miracles. Why does it matter who this man is? Because the storms of life are real. The wind and the waves were real. And by times we experience wind and waves. Water in the boat. And the panic that we're not going to make it. It threatens to sink us. Trials in life. And you know, if it's up to just me, the boat is probably going to sink. Too often we forget the master. Either we forget about him, or we have Jesus as just our co-pilot, and so it's still up to me. We don't have him as our pilot. It's up to me to make this work. What is life like when it's up to me? Do these words describe you? Worry, anxiety, stress, paranoia. Worry means to give way to anxiety or unease, to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. Anxiety, a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event with an uncertain outcome. Stress, a state of mental or emotional strain or tension. And this definition I don't agree with totally, but it says resulting from adverse or demanding circumstances. Sometimes it doesn't even take adverse or demanding circumstances to stress us out. We allow ourselves to get there from worry and anxiety. And paranoia gives a little different twist on some of that, but unreasonably or obsessively anxious, suspicious, or mistrustful. And some more synonyms are distrustful, fearful, and insecure. I hope those words are not describing any of us. But I do know that there's times in life where those words are real. Where we have to work through the facts and our feelings, but we do not need to stay there. In fact, we should not stay there, and it's wrong to stay in any of those categories. Why? Because it comes back to Jesus' questions. Why are you fearful, and where is your faith? Revelation 21:8 has some pretty strong words. It gives a list of things, but it starts off, "But the fearful and unbelieving shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." A lack of faith. We talked about fear of God, and fear of God removes fear of the storm. So the storm of life is real, but Jesus is also real. And the best way we can make him real is by knowing him and talking to him every day. Going to the Master does not always make our storms of life go away, like it did in the passage here. But it does always result in a form of peace that can only come from committing our problems and our life into his hands. Many times we need to call on the Master to save us and have him say, "Peace be still," into our life, into our problems. John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We're not going to find the peace of God in or from this world. We're not going to find it anything that the world has to offer. We might, and we'll touch on what they offer a little later here. What kind of peace did he leave with us? And what kind of peace is available for us? What is true peace? How do you picture peace? What comes to mind when you think of peace? As I was preparing this sermon, one picture that came to my mind was growing up, my dad often got to church in good time. And we would go sit on the bench. And at our church, it wasn't always this way, but a lot of times it was pretty quiet Sunday morning. And as people filed in quietly or in those moments before church started, it was just quiet and peaceful and reverent. Probably most of our minds don't go there, but it was one picture that came to mind. Maybe more relatable is a calm evening sunset next to a lake, horses grazing quietly in a meadow, maybe watching a deer, maybe your fawn eating in the field with birds singing. Maybe it's a baby asleep in a swing. These are pictures of peace. Is that real peace? Little story, and maybe you heard this before, but there was once a king who offered a prize to the artist who could paint the best picture of peace. Many artists tried. The king looked at all the pictures. After much deliberation, he was down to the last two he had to choose between them. One picture was a calm lake. The lake was a perfect mirror for the peaceful mountains that towered around it. Overhead, fluffy white clouds floated in a blue sky. Everyone who saw this picture said that it was the perfect picture of peace. The second picture had mountains too. These mountains were rugged and bare. Above was an angry sky from which rain fell. Lightning flashed. Down the side of the mountain tumbled a foaming waterfall. This did not appear to be a peaceful place at all. But when the king looked closely, he saw that behind the waterfall was a tiny bush growing in the rock, and inside that bush, a mother bird had built her nest. There, in the midst of the rush of angry waters, quietly sat the mother bird on her nest. And the king chose this picture as the perfect picture of peace. He chose it because, he explained, peace is not only in a place where there is no noise, trouble, or hard work. Peace is in the midst of things as they are, when there is calm in your heart. That is the real meaning of peace. So in spite of circumstances, we can have a calmness in our heart. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." My Bible commentary said this peace is an inner tranquility mediated by the Holy Spirit. It involves a firm conviction that Jesus is near and that God's love will be active in our lives for good. Do we have that? Do we trust that Jesus is always near? And that God's love is active in our lives for our good. And that thought is taken out of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. You know, I believe this kind of peace is one of the greatest gifts God gives us in this life as a Christian. It may be the greatest blessing of knowing Christ and of having Him as an anchor to go through life with. And I don't know what all storms you might be facing. Sometimes the worst storms are inside us and not outside. They're not ones that others can really see. And I don't know what you or I will face this week, this month, this coming year. But can we commit it to God in simple faith and believe that we're in His hands no matter what comes? We surmise that the other disciples may have had their faith in the expertise and the experience of the fishermen that were with them. But that failed. And I challenge you, what are you putting your faith in? Where is your security anchored? And a couple things that maybe people turn to are insurance, surveillance, our finances, the church, yourself. And these things all have their place. To a greater or lesser degree, but they cannot replace Jesus as our real source of peace. I was just recently involved in a conversation with a man. We were talking about smoking, and I said some pretty hard things about smoking, and he said, and I asked the question, why do people even smoke? And he said, I used to smoke all the time. He said, it helps you with anxiety. And almost before I could think of what to say, the man beside me said, if you gave your life to Jesus, you wouldn't have anxiety. As a believer, that can be each one of our testimonies. If you give your life to Jesus, He is in control of the storm, no matter how bad it looks. May God grant us faith we need to walk through the storms of life with our hand in the Master's hand, without anxiety. And if we're struggling, wake the Master. Call on Him. All He needs to do is say, peace be still, and we can rest in that. Let's pray.